Okay, tonight, chapter 5. I believe it's pretty straightforward, so my intent is to get through the whole chapter tonight. We'll see how that goes. This chapter contains Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding various members within the congregation and how we deal with them. A good part of it is talking about widows and the responsibilities that entails with the congregation and individuals. And then Paul, at the end of it, again, kind of instructing Timothy to be pure and sound within his teaching and within his life. We notice in chapter 4, verse 16, it's written, you know, let's go 15. Take pains with these things and absorb in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings, preserved in these things, for as you do these things, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who are near to you. And then in chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins will follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident to those which are otherwise cannot be sealed. That isn't what I wanted. Verse 22, do not lay your hand upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibilities for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Again, he kind of stresses that throughout this letter several times to Timothy to be free from sin, to make sure that he's teaching sound doctrine. Why does Paul go to the lengths that he is to emphasize that point? I mean, when you think about it, is that not what we all should do within our lives? Live our lives free from sin, conduct ourselves that our lives would be an example to others. It just seems like that's a no-brainer. That's just a given. But here Paul is making and stressing that point to Timothy. And I think it goes somewhat to the position that Timothy is put in. A younger individual, considered young, left with the church in Ephesus, in which he needed to deal with the teaching that was going on, and the conduct that was going on there. And it was being led by who? Who would be leading the teachings of the congregation? What was being taught and what was going on? It would be the elders. Okay, what's an elder? An elder is somebody that is older, an elder, somebody that's put in a position of authority to guide the church, the congregation. We went through the qualifications of an elder, and not point by point, but in whole, the elder was to, how did I define an elder? Anybody remember? Basically, I defined an elder as somebody that took the principles that were given to them, not given to them, the principles that are given to Christians, how we are to live our lives. Galatians chapter 5, how we're to live our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, the characteristics that we are to have. And an elder is an individual, as we all are, that are to live by that, but an elder is an individual that has done it, has lived his life in a manner in which his life is an example. He is a teacher. He is the head of his household. He has all the characteristics that God lays down for Christians to have, which is what we should have. An elder is to be an example to the Christians within the flock. So there's some prestige with that. If you like it or not, there is. In Timothy, and younger quote-unquote preacher is put in a position where he is to correct that body and turn it to sound teaching and following God. What kind of conflict could that create? Chris? You're shaking your head yes. I think you have the answer in there.
Okay, restate the question again.
What kind of conflict would it have when Timothy is put in a position to correct, to teach, to make sure sound doctrine is being taught, which is coming down from the eldership? And Paul says in here, let no one despise your youth. So there's that relationship of elder and Timothy in his youth. What kind of conflict is that going to cause? I mean, that's going to be, who are you to tell me that you're right and we're wrong? I mean, there's that kind of conflict. Now, Timothy has the backing of what? The letter of Paul. But if Timothy slips up in any way in his demeanor, his characteristic, his attitude, what is that going to do to his effect as a teacher?
It's going to weaken it.
It's going to weaken it. It's going to harm it.
You're going to be looked at all the time.
Paul is just stressing that. And I think it would be wise for us to take that example, and it's like, we need to be like that. We need to have that reputation in the neighborhood. We need to have that reputation at work of being able to live our lives. We're not rebellious. We're not rebels. We're not engaged in this secret sin over here or something over here or that type of thing. We're not engaged with gossip at the office. That's the kind of people that we are to be. Which, again, I guess that's why I'm looking at it and saying that should be a no-brainer. But Paul is telling Timothy over and over again to make sure you conduct yourself this way. Chris?
We're always looking at those around us in the world. We're always looking at that. What do they see when they look at us?
Exactly.
What do they see? How do we carry ourselves in our daily goings about, you know? Do we do it the godly way, or we're always looking at them, but they're looking at us, and they know how we live, and they know what we believe, and so you've got to make sure that you're saying, you've got to follow that pattern. You don't, then you're better than anybody else.
You're harming yourself. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, going to Chris's point here. And he, the one that is being put up for the position of elder, and he must be one of good reputation from those outside the church. From those outside the church. It's those that we have contact with from day to day, that know us as coming into the grocery store every week or every other week or something like that. What kind of person are we when we go through the check stand? Always complaining about the price, or things are going too high, or mumbling and groaning and murmuring and stuff like that? Or is that who we are? this is not quite right. Something's wrong with this. You purchase it at the store and you're constantly taking stuff back because it's not right. What's your demeanor? How do you do it? How do you handle that situation? Our life is on display at all times with all people in all situations, be it within this room or be it outside the room, be it at home with your family or being at a school function, wherever it is. We have to deal with people, and we need to be a light, and we need to be following in Christ's footsteps. So that just took some of my classes. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke the older men, but rather appeal to him as a father, to younger men as a brother. This is a position of an older man, not an elder. I don't know, some texts read elder. This is not an elder as in an elder within the congregation, that position. This is somebody that's older being an elder. An elder man within the congregation, do not sharply rebuke him, but appeal to him as a father with respect that is due him. To the younger men as brothers. To older women as mothers. To the younger women as sisters in all purity. Again, just how our relationship is with us in here. You know, Chris and Kenny and Larry are brothers, like in brothers and stuff like that. Kenny, Chris, Larry, me, father. I'm the older. To Diana, she's the older woman in the congregation. You show respect to her as you would your mother. We'll put Denise in there too. That relationship. Diana, Jeanette, Stephanie, as sisters. Questions? Pretty straightforward. Okay, this gets into the section with the widows. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has a children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continued in entreaties and prayers day and night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow must then be put on a list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having good reputation for good work, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to good works. Let's just stop right there. Are all widows, to be treated the same? No. Not all widows are to be treated the same. Okay, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own families and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Basically, family takes care of family, is what that's saying. If a widow has children or grandchildren, then they need to be taking care of them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, 1 and 2, does anybody know what that is offhand? Larry, how about you? No? Oh, okay. To honor your parents, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. So honor your parents up until when? I mean, it's like that. So if your parents have needs, then it's our responsibility to be aware of them and take care of them and be there for them. And this isn't acceptable in the sight of God. And it's like our parents took care of us. There comes a point where I guess it's children turn to kind of turn back to their parents and see that their needs are met, that they're taken care of. Does that necessarily mean that we need to be 100% in charge of the care that they're getting from day to day and all that kind of stuff? Like my mom, she's in a nursing home. Am I shirking my responsibility by putting her there and having somebody else take care of her?
It's just the time when you can only do so much. And you need help. So, but that's not shirking at all.
See to her needs and see that she's getting the care that she needs. Watch over that way. Okay, verse 5. Now, she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. This is a picture of a woman that has lost her husband and basically has no family. She has fixed her hope on God. Contrast that situation to a situation where there is a woman that still has her family. Her family is close to her. She's not necessarily living with her family, but her family, grandchildren and stuff are close to her. Are constantly involved within her life. Think of her and her situation compared to the widow that has lost her husband, has no family, she's got nothing. What's the difference? Where is she going for her help and support? This widow that has lost family, lost husband, where is she going for her help and support? She's got nobody. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God. When we're in stress and things are just beyond what we can comprehend and what we can take care of and the pressures are just too big for me to handle, what do I do? Isn't that a time in which we kneel in prayer and specifically go to God in prayer, as opposed to day by day as we're getting along and we have daily challenges, but nothing is just overtaking me? Not that we shouldn't constantly be going to God in prayer, that's not what I'm saying, but I think you realize what I'm talking about in that different situation. That's a widow in need, days and nights. Verse 6, contrasting here, but she who has given herself to wanton pleasures, to pleasures is dead even while she lives. So there's that widow that is just seen to the pleasures of life and making herself comfortable with earthly things. Okay, I mean, again, I guess it's kind of obvious if one gets into a position where they denied the faith or they're seeking their own pleasures and stuff like that. That is somebody that has kind of turned their back on God, spiritually dead. Do we ignore that individual? Or do we see to their needs, the spiritual needs that they need, and go after them to correct, to teach,
spiritual
to
needs.
Reprove, to rebuke, to the spiritual needs that they have? Okay. Okay, verse 7, prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. And just, again, the different situations, and they need to be taken care of properly. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. What is that saying? If anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's what? Denied the faith. I mean, we're stepping out of the realm that God wants us to live in, is what we're doing. If one is a perpetual liar, what can we say of him? Could we not say that he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever? So, again, it's just, if we don't take care of those in our own family and stuff like that, we're stepping aside from what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. Thoughts? A widow is to be put on a list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. And verse 9 says, a woman is to be put on the list only if she is, and it goes through and lists all these things. I was kind of having a difficult time with this as to, is it referring to a separate situation of widows? And then when you look at that list, let's look at it in today's standard. If there is a widow in the congregation that needs to be taken care of, and she can be put on the list if she meets these qualifications, does she need to meet all these qualifications? And how so? I would be hard-pressed if you could find me a widow who has washed the saints' feet. Larry?
In that day, it was an act of service. So the equivalent today would be acts of service that she's
okay.
been involved in, but it still applies.
Okay. It still applies. I kind of looked at this as a list like for the qualifications of an elder, as a generic list in which there's these specific things. And to me, this looks like a woman that has lived her life in service to God and has accomplished those things as Christians that we are supposed to accomplish. Having a good reputation, bringing up children, shown hospitality to strangers, assisted in distress. But then again, I'm still having a hard time of the idea of this being a widow who seems to be on a list. Is this the same widow as a widow indeed that's talked about up earlier in the chapter? Some say no, some say that this is different. I look at the idea of has brought up children. When a family, husband and wife get married and stuff, do we have to have children? Children is something that's required for a man to become an elder, which demonstrates his management over the household. I guess that's kind of where I'm having a hard time of, does a woman have to have brought up children to be able to be a widow, which can be put on a list that can be supported by the congregation? That's kind of where I'm having kind of a difficulty. Anybody got any thoughts or ideas? Larry?
Well, the widow, I mean, he uses that term like you had in your translation is widow indeed, and New King James has really widow, really a widow.
Right.
And the one who's really a widow is left alone and
right.
doesn't have a family to take
right.
care of her. And then she's mentioned again in verse 16 that the church should relieve those who are really widows or widows indeed. So I understand it to be, these are the qualifications for her to be enrolled, to be supported constantly, not on a ad hoc basis, but a constant support
right.
like those in Acts chapter 6. And who were on a roll, on a daily distribution.
Distribution of food and stuff like that.
Yeah. And so here's qualifications that need to be met for her to be on that roll. If she doesn't meet these, then surely there would be Christians who are part of that congregation who could help her
yeah.
and would. But to try to stay true to what he's given here, then...
So is this separate from the widow in need that's talked about earlier?
This I understand to be part of this picture of a one to be supported. Because that's the question right here,
right,
is whether
right.
she can be on a constant support.
Right.
What about believing children?
What's that?
What about believing children?
Believing children. This doesn't say believing children. It just says brought up children.
So you can't, I agree.
Right.
Your children, or her children aren't believing children, so.
And she has brought up children.
Yeah, that's what it is.
She has shown hospitality in strangers. And some of the stuff in which I was looking at indicated that this was a separate list from that idea of a widow in need that had nothing, no family, no husband, nowhere to turn to. So, I don't know. Maybe it's something I need to put a little bit more study into. And I can see what Larry's saying, that it says, verse 9, a widow must be put on the list only if she is not less than, and it goes on and just kind of numbers these off and lists them off.
Seems like verse 16 helps clarify some of it.
Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that they may assist those who are widows indeed. Widows indeed.
Which was the same terminology as up there.
Same terminology as what?
Well, the same terminology as a woman who's left alone, but here it qualifies that about a believer
yeah.
having...
Yeah. Interesting. I guess I need to look at it a little bit further. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they have, they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. This incurring condemnation because they have set aside the previous privilege. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, 14, therefore I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give enemies no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Again, a recommendation or a guideline as to the situation for a younger woman if she becomes widowed. She could say, okay, I have no husband, and not specifically a family, let's just say in a situation, but I'm just going to kick back and live off the congregation. And the instruction is, don't go there. Don't do that. A younger woman, she's going to put herself into a situation where she's being supported by the congregation, and then now she wants to marry. Okay. Disregard for Christ, verse 11, because of that situation. If she's idle, not doing anything, leaving off the congregation, she's not going to do anything. She is going to become idle, a gossip, and a busybody. Somebody that's going around just causing problems and stuff. So don't get there. Therefore, younger women are to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Again, that idea of reputation and stuff. Okay, so here's the situation we have. We have widows who are widows indeed, widows who have children or grandchildren, family, widows who give herself to pleasure, widows who are younger. What is the responsibility? Who has the responsibility in these situations? Who has the responsibility? Let's say this. Widows who have children or grandparents, grandchildren. Who has the responsibility? Family, take care of. Widows who are younger, who has responsibility there? Basically themselves. They need to take care of themselves. Widows who are widows in need? Congregation. Okay. Widows who are given, who give herself to pleasure. Who has responsibility there?
Widow.
What's that?
The widow. The widow, she's left God.
Okay. She needs to turn her life around. The church doesn't have any responsibility there, other than maybe instruction, that type of thing. But other than that. So, this is kind of a situation where the responsibilities of the individual and what we need to do as individuals is the same responsibilities that a congregation has and the responsibility that a congregation has. A lot of people will say, if the church can do it, I can do it. Or if I can do it, the church can do it. That type of thing. And it's just, again, just a second. We've got widows. If somebody comes in as a widow and becomes part of the congregation, and they say, I'm a widow in need, I need to be, or they say, Do you support widows? How would you answer that? Do we support widows? Depends on the situation. Depends on the situation. Okay. Chris? Any thoughts, comments? Okay, I'm not sure we'll get through this, but we're going to give it a whirl. Okay. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. These is elders and elders of congregation. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worth his wages. Do not receive the accusations against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So an elder has a position of honor, has a position of respect. And that has to be shown to them. They have a position in which is worthy of wages as they're leading the congregation. Is someone being an elder preclude them from being in a sinful situation? No. Do not receive the accusation, however, against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Because an elder is in sin, does that necessarily mean that he needs to step down as an elder? Chris?
And what he does with the sin.
Okay, depending on what the sin is and what he does with it. Depending on the situation. Depending on the situation that it is. How does a individual or a congregation handle the accusations of one that is being accused of sin? I would say cautiously. With respect, in a position like that, you get into positions where somebody has some authority or power of authority, which could go to the attitude that they have, which would be wrong. There could be actions taken by an elder on an individual or two, which could cause hard feelings, which could cause, I'm going to get even with, that type of thing. So there's all kinds of things going on. Realizing the responsibility that the elders have in the work that they're doing. I mean, they're to guide the congregation. And when you're confronting somebody that is in sin, be it either way, there's just all kinds of emotions going on and stuff. So it goes back to, how do we work as a congregation? We have that respect for one another. We have respect for our elders, be it an elder man or an elder woman. We have respect for my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ, and we have those relationships together. If we go back to the book of Philippians, one of the big messages in the book of Philippians was that as a congregation, we are to get along and to work together and have the same frame of mind and be in the same, in agreement with the teaching that is going on. There was a situation where two individuals were told to what in Book of Philippians? Euodia and Syntyche were told to straighten out the situation that they had. Philippians chapter 5. There's no Philippians chapter 5, so we'll go back to 4. Verse 18, for I received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, even receiving from Euodia, Epaphroditus, that is what I wanted. Humble yourselves. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause for the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are written in the book of life. These individuals somehow weren't getting along. And Paul is telling them specifically and telling the congregation that they need to get along. And it just goes back to our attitude that we have with each other and how we work with each other. With elders in the congregation, with elder people in the congregation, with our brothers and sisters in the congregation, we are always to be striving to work together, work with one another. Verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So I charge you in the presence of God. He's making a point. As God is my witness, maintain these principles. Maintain them in what way? Maintain them in what way? Without bias and without partiality. Who in here doesn't have a bias or is partial or has a partiality? It's just baggage we come with. We just come with it. Stefan and I were talking, we were having a conversation the other day, and I made a comment which could have been taken one of two ways. I made a comment about Indian. These kids are Indian. And then I went back and corrected and clarified myself. It's like they're Eastern Indians from India, not Indians from West America and stuff like that. And she made the comment, and again, it's not right or wrong and stuff like that. It's just a bias that we have. And the topic that we were talking about, Western Indians did not fit in the conversation. And again, in a sense, that's kind of a bias. It's like, well, why wouldn't they? And they just wouldn't. But the point I'm trying to make is that we all have biased impartialities on different things in different ways, and we just do. So here he's being told to maintain these principles without bias and without spiritual partiality. I think it's something that we see it on paper and we see it in words and stuff, and it's like, yeah, that's really easy. And that's kind of a no-brainer. But if we think about it, that's a little bit more difficult than just reading the words. It's something that you need to work on. Do not lay hands on anyone too harshly and thereby share responsibilities for the sins of others. keep yourself free from sin. Again, Timothy is to keep himself free from sin. Verse 24, the sins of some men are quite evident, while before them to judgment. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Do we know everybody's sins? Are some sins really evident? Okay. How do you keep yourself free from sins when they're not all evident? Likewise, verse 25, deeds that are good are quite evident, obviously, right? And those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Your good deeds kind of follow you. The idea he's told not to lay hands on anyone too harshly and thereby share responsibilities for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Be careful of the situations that you put yourself in and the associations that you make. Some are obvious, some aren't. But Paul is telling Timothy to be aware and be careful and to know. Don't put yourself in a situation that you're going to regret. Again, that idea of being an example. Does that make sense? Any thoughts or comments on that? Okay, and then verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little water for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. What does this verse tell us about Timothy personally and his personal situation? Verse 23. A couple things that we can know about Timothy from this verse about him specifically. Do we know what his ailments were? Something to do with the stomach, I guess. But we know that he had them frequently. What else do we know about Timothy from this verse? He did not drink wine. He did not drink wine. People will use this verse to say that this is a license for me to drink wine socially. What is this verse saying to Timothy and about Timothy, and what is Paul telling him? Denise?
Well, wine, we'd have to look at the...
What's that?
Wine, we'd have to go back and look at the Hebrew or the Greek. I don't know which one it is.
Okay. I don't want to get into that.
But it's not necessarily alcoholic wine.
Okay. That's okay. Their wine was all labored down and stuff like that. That doesn't go to that doesn't change the point that some people will say that this is a verse which authorizes or allows for social drinking. And I'm saying no, it does not. It doesn't at all. Was Timothy a social wine drinker? He drank water. What was the wine for? One word. What was it for? Now, what was the wine that he drank? What was it?
Stomach medicine.
What's that?
It was medicine.
It's a medicine. It was a medicine. That's all that tells us. It was a medicine.
The word use is a strong word there.
What's that?
The word use. When you come over to my house, I don't ask you if you'd like to use some tea. I ask you if you'd like a cup of tea.
Right, okay.
Drink. But we use medicine. Social drinking is not using alcohol.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, maybe use to get a buzz, but certainly that's not what he's describing here.
And so, and another thing, Paul is what? Paul is telling Timothy to do something that he hasn't done. He doesn't drink wine. Go ahead, Timothy, take wine for your stomach as a medicine. That's all it's telling us. Okay. Any thoughts, any comments, anything? That's chapter 5. Thank you. Appreciate your comments.